Translation in purple by His Divine Grace, Om Vishnu Paraparamahans Parivrajakacharya, Abhay Charanarvinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The fortunate King Parikshit said, O Brahmana, by your mercy only, you have sanctified us, making us like unto places of pilgrimage. All by your presence here as my guest, by your mercy, we, who are unworthy royalty, become eligible to serve the devotee. Therefore, saintly devotees like Shukadeva Goswami generally do not approach worldly enjoyers, especially those in royal orders. Maharaja Prataparudra was a follower of Lord Chaitanya. But when he wanted to see the Lord refused to see him because he was a king. For a devotee who desires to go back to Godhead, two things are strictly prohibited: worldly enjoyers and women. Therefore, devotees of the standard of Shukadeva Goswami are never interested in seeing kings. Maharaj Parikshit was, of course, a different case. He was a great devotee, although a king. And therefore, Shukadeva Goswami came to see him in the last stage of his life. Maharaj Parikshit, out of his devotional humility, felt himself an unworthy descendant of his great Kshatriya forefathers, although he was as great as his predecessors. The unworthy sons of the royal orders are called Kshatrabandavas, as the unworthy sons of the Brahmanas are called Dvijabandhus or Brahmabandhus. Maharaj Parikshit was greatly encouraged by the presence of Shukadeva Goswami. He felt himself sanctified by the presence of the great saint, whose presence turns any place into a place of pilgrimage. Om Agyan Smirandasya Chananjanan Shalakaya Takshura Manitandina Tashmaya Sri Grima Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadhara Shivashari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here Maharaj Parikshit, he's called the essence of the value of the association of a pure Vaishnava. Shukadeva Goswami has just appeared on the scene, and this is Parikshit Maharaj's reception to Shukadeva Goswami. And he's making two statements here. That you have sanctified us, making us like unto places of pilgrimage. And you have made us become eligible to serve the devotee. So in these two statements, in the translation, he's using another word before. O Brahmana, by your mercy only, you have sanctified us, making us unto like place of pilgrimage. And by your mercy, we, the unworthy royalty, have become eligible to serve the devotee. So the essence is that he's understood that mercy is the objective. The whole of the Vedas say that one should seek the favor of Vishnu. This is the whole purpose of the Vedas, to seek the favor of the Supreme Lord. And how do you get the favor of the Supreme Lord? Yes, it comes through his devotee. It only comes through his devotee. Extremely rare that Krishna actually gives his mercy to anyone. He's given it as the property of his devotees. You are my devotees, you know how to use it. I give you full power of attorney to distribute as you see fit. So Krishna's mercy only comes through devotees. A whole line of parampara. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What was his identity? I consider myself to be the servant of the servant of the... To show us what is our actual identity. We don't receive mercy directly from Krishna, but we receive it through his servant, or the servant of the servant of the servant. Parikshit Maharaj is very intelligent, and he's picking up on this point. So he opens up with this. The first thing he opens up with, O Brahmana, by your mercy. So he understands the real purpose of sadhu sangha, the real purpose of associating with the pure devotee, is to invoke his mercy. And how do we invoke that mercy? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that one should approach the self-realized self, and he should approach in a submissive spirit. Prabhupada says here, Maharaj Parikshit, out of his devotional humility, felt himself an unworthy descendant of the royalty. Royalty, he said, they can be rejected as refuse. He was considering himself low in estimation of spiritual value, because he was such a worldly man, a king. But out of his devotional humility, he is feeling himself unworthy. So this is how Krishna says we should approach. In a humble state of mind. Submissive. And inquire from the self-realized person. Here, Parikshit Maharaj, started to make an inquiry. The purpose is he make an inquiry. He wants Sukadeva Goswami to answer his inquiry. And you approach in a submissive state, and you want to render service, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And he says here also, by your mercy, we become eligible to serve the devotee. So he's a living example of this shloka that Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, how to approach a spiritual master. He's understood the essence. That he knows now more than any other time he needs a mercy. He's only got 7 days to live. So it's an intensified time. He has to get that mercy within 7 days. So he's on his P's and Q's. He's very, very polite and doing everything very properly before Sukadeva. He doesn't want to miss this chance. And so the intelligent Queen Parikshit is exactly following the orders of Krishna. Exactly parampara. And therefore, he's assured of success. Simply by his attitude, he's assured of success. Because it's the devotional attitude alone that attracts Krishna. Not necessarily your devotional attitude. You know how to serve Krishna so nicely, make garlands so nicely, arrange Krishna's pastimes so nicely. The devotional attitude, simply approaching his devotee, that is sufficient. If that attitude is there, then everything will be successful, guaranteed. It's like in deity worship. We serve Krishna directly. Krishna is directly standing there. Radha Madhava there is directly standing there. Panchatattva Lord Nrsingha there. Pujari goes in, he's directly serving Krishna. But before he goes in, he pays his obeisances. And he offers his obeisances to his spiritual master. And he prays, please allow me to enter the deity room to assist you, Gurudev, in serving your lords. He doesn't go in and, I'm going to serve Krishna. He's begging permission to assist his spiritual master in the service of Krishna. So by this attitude, then the devotee can go and he can actually serve Krishna. Even though we're very incompetent and we don't know the processes very well, but simply because of the devotional attitude, the Krishna will accept that. We walk in, no, I'm going to serve Krishna, please let me. Now I'm serving Krishna directly. That's okay, you may be serving Krishna directly, but Krishna say, okay. You want to approach me directly, then you have to have the qualification. So every mantra, every syllable has to be perfect in your pronunciation, otherwise Krishna, okay, you made a mistake, that's it. Bad luck. You didn't do this right, you didn't do that right, you didn't use this mudra, you didn't do... Krishna will see every little detail. If you think you can approach Krishna, okay, here are the rules. And Krishna will point out every little thing. You probably get about a quarter of an inch in the door before Krishna points out all your offenses. You come in with the wrong foot. You didn't put your... There's a certain foot you put over first. And you trod on the line in between the door. You know, that's Lakshmi. Did you respect the gatekeepers each side of the door? You know, even before you get in there, Krishna's going to bang, bang, bang. You're not going to do it. But if you go in, I'm a humble servant. I'm assistant of my Guru Maharaj. Okay. And even you don't know all the mantras, even you don't know all the details. Because of the attitude, then Krishna's accepting that. So we let Muslims in the deity room. There, the painting or something like that, or some restoration has to go on. They're allowed to go in and serve the deity. Not directly the deity, but at the deity room. No one can go in the deity room, even the other Brahmanas there. They can't just walk in there, but the Muslims can go in. Because they're coming in as servants. They've got service to do, they've been instructed by a higher authority, they walk in as servants. They're allowed to go in. So it's this devotional attitude that attracts Krishna. And Parikshit Maharaj is exhibiting this so nicely. He has no problem. From the very beginning, he has no problem. He's perfectly situated. This is also Tati Nupamkam verse. Same thing, attitude. One who waits earnestly for the mercy of the Lord, he just goes on acting, doing his whatever he does, whatever he has to do according to his karma. And he sees everything that's coming as a reaction of his past activity. Doesn't blame anyone or anything. He's in this situation right now, whether it's good or bad, because of his previous activities. But whatever happens under any circumstance, the most extreme circumstance, he knows he's the eternal servant of Krishna. He's not going to move from that point. He can't help his karma. He's thrown and tossed all over the place, all around the world in different situations. He can't help that. But he knows within his heart that he's Krishna's eternal. Nothing's going to shake him from that. It says that person who has that unflinching faith that he's the eternal servant of Krishna and everything that's happened is simply a result of his past activities, which he deserves. He deserves more. Deserves more punishment, but Krishna's so kind, he's reducing it. He said that person who has that mentality, for him, he goes straight back to Godhead. It's guaranteed. That's his rightful claim, Dhyabhaga. That's his natural inheritance. Because he is naturally the eternal servant of Krishna. And he's put himself in that position despite the material situation. He's correctly situated. He's fixed. on the point that he's the eternal servant of Krishna. This is the prayer by Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe. That person, simply having this attitude in life, not talking about highly advanced devotee, but he has that. He's got so much to do. He has family to maintain. He has his business to do. He only has that much time in the day, practically, for Krishna. Yes, so that's his karma. He's in that situation. But because he's fixed in that understanding that Krishna's I'm Krishna's eternal servant, then no matter what else happens, he's not deviated. Lord Brahma says he goes back to God. It's his rightful claim. Because he's understood, he's the eternal son of Krishna. Same thing. Krishna says, Bhagavad Gita, all of my devotees, all of my devotees as they approach me, they all come back to me. 18th chapter. Arjuna asks, this is Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's comment. Arjuna is asking, Krishna, how can you say that? All of my devotees, although engaged in all kinds of activities, they all come to you. Because you have your devotee, you have a grihastha devotee, he's got 10 kids to take care of, he's got to work hard to get so much money to maintain. He only gets, half an hour in the day to do a little bit of puja in the morning or even or something to. And the rest of the time he's maintaining, he has to work so hard. As he's in that situation, it's his karma. And your other devotee, he's a sannyasi. He's got absolutely no responsibility whatsoever. He's wandering around, completely dependent on you, 24 hours a day, Krishna. That's all he ever does. He's no other business. He's simply dependent. Arjuna says, how can you say your devotees, they all come to you, they're all engaged in different activities. Because the other devotee, he's bound, he looks like he's bound up. He's got so much karma work to do to maintain his existence. And he doesn't have so much knowledge because he hasn't had time to read the Shastra practically. He's just absorbed in maintaining his family. And he's not renounced because he's in the house with 10 kids. He's not like a sannyasi, he's just like a paramahansa. So how can you say that, Krishna? Seems like a contradiction. Or it seems illogical. It's an illogical statement. And Krishna says, yes, the answer is, it is illogical. It is illogical. He said, but I said, by my mercy, by my mercy, all of my devotees, although they're engaged in different acts, they all come to me. So the idea is that the devotee, although he has to perform his karmas, because that's the situation he's in right now, he has to go through with that, whether it's a grihastha karma or a sannyas karma, he's going through with that. Huh? But whatever time he has for giving fully to Krishna, he gives that. So Krishna's saying, although the grihastha devotee, he has to spend so much time maintaining his family, he only gets half an hour a day, actually. But because he gives that half an hour, that's all he's got. But because he gives that to me, therefore, I see him as, he's given everything to me. Because that's all he's got. The rest of the time he's so busy maintaining his family, he's only got that much time. But because he gives that much time, he's given everything. And the sannyasi, he's got 24 hours. He gave everything. I see him also, he's given everything. So I see him and the sannyasi as equal. They both give me everything. All they've got, according to their karma. The grihastha can't be a sannyasi because of his karma. But because they both give me everything, Krishna says they come to me. Why? By my mercy. Same thing. So here, Parikshit Maharaj is recognizing that mercy. And therefore he's in a humble position. I come from a royal family. Means we're so puffed up because we're the greatest people on earth. And it's a fact, we're the gods on earth, we're the greatest. Everybody respects us. But the saintly persons, they go the other way when they see us. They won't even cross our path. Therefore I am unworthy. He's put himself in a very humble position. So he's showing that everything is right. The whole attitude of Maharaj Prakriti is so nice. Here, Krishna, also this He says, making us unto like places of pilgrimage. Parikshit Maharaj is saying, O Brahmana, by your mercy, you have sanctified us, making us like unto places of pilgrimage. He's saying, you're making us, Parikshit Maharaj is saying, you're making us like unto places of pilgrimage. And in the purple, Prabhupada says, Maharaj Prakriti was greatly encouraged by the presence of Shukadeva Goswami. He felt himself sanctified by the presence of the great saint, whose presence turns any place into a place of pilgrimage. So here Prabhupada appears to be saying that Shukadeva Goswami, because of his presence, he's turning the place into a place of pilgrimage. And Parikshit Maharaj seems to be saying, by your mercy, you have sanctified us, making us into like places of pilgrimage. Seems like some contradiction is there. But there is no contradiction. Because it's a fact that Parikshit Maharaj has also become a place of pilgrimage. Statement is there also in the Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh, Shukadeva Goswami again. He's pointing out the super excellent qualities of Krishna at the end of the 10th canto. Five super excellent qualities. And one of them was that before the descent of Lord Krishna on this planet, then the river Ganges is the most sanctifying agent in the world. She's flowing through the universe and she's simply sanctifying everywhere she goes. Here you see, even the most grossest kind of sanctification. People are cleaning themselves in the Ganga. They're cleaning their pots. Millions of people on the banks of the Ganga. Performing all the Shraddha rites, all the sanctification. Even and we're using it. We take Ganga for bathing, Radha Madhava Panchadeva, used in spiritual activities. So she's sanctifying, so her whole presence is sanctifying. But he says that since the appearance of Lord Krishna in this planet, then because of Krishna's association with the Jadu dynasty, all the members of the Jadu dynasty became more purifying than the river Ganges itself. Just one of the members. How purifying and sanctifying is the Ganga? But simply by Krishna's associating with the Jadu dynasty, all those members became even more purifying than the river Ganges. So, like we say, following in the footsteps of a devotee. If you follow in the footsteps of the devotee of one of the Jadu dynasty, it'll take you back to Godhead. That's how sanctifying it is. And ultimately, we have to be following in the footsteps of a devotee. But it's so sanctifying, it's sanctifying enough to take you back to Godhead. So what is the sanctifying ingredient there? The sanctifying ingredient is Krishna. It's Krishna's mercy. It's nothing but His mercy that is being passed down. Yeah? They're places of pilgrimage. Why are they places? We have become places of pilgrimage. Why are you saying that? A little bit puffed up. Now I'm very pure. Now I've become a place of pilgrimage. No, because he is very, very sincere devotee. That he's understanding that whatever I do in my life, whatever I speak, of course he's only got 7 days to live, but the attitude is that whatever I say, whatever I speak, is nothing but a repetition of my guru and the previous acharyas. This is the sanctifying agent. We're hearing that message as it comes down, parampara. And it's coming from Krishna himself. Krishna is the original guru. Krishna is the original speaker. And it's being passed down. And that sanctity is actually Krishna himself. And it comes right down to you and me. If we want to speak exactly, repeat exactly what we've heard, as coming down parampara, then even your words become sanctifying like a place of pilgrimage. Otherwise, why is it that Srila Prabhupada, he goes to America, 1966. Nobody's ever heard of Krishna before. Nobody's ever heard of Lord Chaitanya before. Nobody's ever heard of Hare Krishna before. And he tells a few people, and he says, go and open a center. Can open a spiritual center. And this devotee, few months old devotee, before he never even heard of Krishna, anything. They go and they open a little center somewhere. And they spoke, come on, you chant Hare Krishna with us. Why don't you read these books of Prabhupada? Read. The persons come in, they completely surrender their lives to those persons. By their mercy, they actually surrender completely. You've changed our lives. And this 6 months ago, these same guys were just loitering on the street. And now they've become places of pilgrimage. They've given shelter to others. This is the potency. But it's not their mercy. They're understanding. It was Prabhupada's mercy. And Prabhupada's saying, it's not my mercy. It's my Guru Maharaj's mercy. He always said that. Prabhupada always said that. I finished this Chaitanya-tatamrita, writing Chaitanya-tatamrita. I think my Guru Maharaj would be very pleased if he were present with this presentation. Even if he's not present, I know he's very pleased anyway. Because I always feel his presence here. I always feel the presence of my Guru Maharaj. And I know he's very pleased. So, how did Prabhupada feel that presence, maintain the presence? He told us again and again, I simply follow blindly the instructions of my Guru. He accepted his Guru. He understood his position. He did that research. But when he accepted him as his Guru, and his Guru accepted, then he said, I simply followed him blindly. And what was Prabhupada's success? He said, I simply tried to follow the instructions of my spiritual master. He told me to write some books, print some books. And that was Prabhupada's success. And he told us to do the same thing and spread this mission. And it's going on. So that mercy is there, that mercy is coming. And as long as we maintain, as it is, the words of Prabhupada, the words and the instructions that these great saintly persons leave, then their presence is there. We're never out of their presence. Shukadeva Goswami, he was greatly encouraged by the presence of Shukadeva Goswami. He felt sanctified by the presence of Shukadeva Goswami. Your presence turns any place into place of pilgrimage. So this presence can be maintained even after the departure of the great saintly persons. He reasons ill who says Vaishnav dies when thou art living still in sound. Vaishnav dies to live. He dies but he's still living. How does he die to live? He's living in it by his sound representation, by his instruction. He's alive in his instructions. He's died, but he's still living in his instructions, in his example. Even if he didn't leave any instruction, a written instruction or verbal instruction, simply by his example, we still talk about the great saints today, just simply because of their example. So their presence is maintained. Samadhi, their presence is there of the saint. We build that. Then people can come and take advantage. He's died. He dies, but he's still living. In the future, thousands of people will come, pay obeisance to Prabhupada Samadhi. Bhakti Siddhanta Sosharitaka Samadhi. His presence is there, they'll get blessings from him. His words, the teachings, these are all ways of conveying it. But they're present as long as we keep them alive. Otherwise, they don't have much meaning for us. But we can take advantage of that presence and keep it alive. But if we don't keep it alive, then if we don't keep Prabhupada's books alive, his teachings alive, we deviate, then Prabhupada's presence will disappear. But as much as we keep Prabhupada's teachings and instructions alive, that much he is present. So he dies to live. He's still living. When Prabhupada came here, first, probably 1972, I think they said he came to the property here, we just started the project. Then his godbrother said, why he didn't stop at his Guru Maharaj's Samadhi? You see, he drove straight past, he should have stopped at the Chaitanya Mat and got up and paid his obeisances to his Guru Maharaj's Samadhi. Then why he didn't do that? No problems. Prabhupada said, I don't like to think of my Guru Maharaj's in the Samadhi. He said, that's not how I think of my spiritual master. He said, I think of my spiritual master always present with me by his teachings. I always feel his presence, Prabhupada said. So, this is the fact. What's that song? Narottam Das Thakur. Simply by your presence, sins go far away. Papi duri jai, that song. Simply by the presence of a Vaishnava, the sins go far away, they flee. So this is the sanctifying potency. And if we receive that potency, or we receive that instruction, we serve that instruction, then we also become sanctified. Prabhupada said in relation, in the chanting the song of Lord Shiva by the projectors, he was talking about the relationship, how to approach, because the projectors are approaching Lord Shiva. He said, he's teaching about the approach. And he said that the disciple, they should first of all, they shouldn't even worry about going back to Godhead, the disciple. He said they should simply serve the spiritual master. Because already they're guaranteed to go back. So you don't really have to worry about it. Once you're established on the path and you're serious, you're going back to God, you don't have to think about it anymore. So Prabhupada said, the disciple, he shouldn't worry about whether he's going back to get or not. His mission, to execute the order of the spiritual master. Prabhupada said, not only should he execute the order, he should find the ways and means above everything else to execute the order of the spiritual master. Not only should he do that, find out the ways and means to execute it above all other things, but he should also worship that order. This is the importance of the orders from the acharyas. We should worship it. Why? Because their presence is carried in those orders. Here, the other act of mercy that Parikshit Maharaj is talking about is that you have made us eligible to serve you. Otherwise, how you can approach a devotee of the Lord? They're invisible. They wander on the earth. They make their presence known by their sweet will. Otherwise, nobody knows. Nobody knew. Sukadeva's wandering around with straggly hair, naked. Nobody knew. He made himself present, known to the assembly, because, oh, yeah, everybody. Otherwise, nobody knew. So this is the position of a devotee. How you can approach him? You can approach him because he makes himself available, that's all. Prabhupada went to the West and he made himself available. Otherwise, what did we know? How could we approach someone who's just come from Golok? Approach Krishna's devotee, how you can do that? But he made himself available. He comes down to our platform. He comes down to the Madhyam and becomes a Madhyam Bhakta. So we can approach him. He makes himself approachable. That's his mercy. One reporter was asking Prabhupada, you're a yogi, but I see you're coming 707 jet to America, you know. Yogis, they can come on carpets and things like that. Why don't you, like that? And Prabhupada said, because I want to be one of you. So Prabhupada makes himself available. He doesn't have to do all these things. But he makes his presence available. He comes right, and look where he came to. Lower East Side, right down to the Bowery. You don't get lower than that. That's where he came down to. That's where he started. The poet, Allen Ginsberg. He said about what humility. What humility that he came to the Lower East Side. And our aristocratic culture thing. Even Bengali gentlemen from that angle of vision, even that, what to speak of the spiritual, I said. He said, but what humility that he chose to come to the Lower East Side Skid Row. So this is the mercy of the devotee. And it's available, the same mercy is available for anybody who wants to take it. So the idea is that if you show a little interest and you have a proper attitude in approaching a devotee, then simply by his kindness, by his presence, that devotee makes you eligible to be able to serve him. Otherwise you can't serve. Otherwise you can't approach. But he makes you qualified to serve him. This is his potency. Prabhupada said, I have created your piety. Otherwise how you can an impious person approach a person of that caliber? They have to be pious. So how do they become pious? Prabhupada said, simply by the glance. If he looks, simply, that's it, your piety is, if you want to pick up on it. But simply he's glancing over you, he glanced on me, that is your piety. That's your beginning, you can pick up, now you can approach. You can become pious simply by his glance. What to speak of hearing him, following his instructions. Same thing, that verse 827, Bhagavad Gita, I think, 827. Those who have acted piously in previous life and in this life, and all their sins are completely eradicated, they're free from all dualities, delusions, it is only they can serve me, Krishna says. In other words, you've got to be purified in this life and previous lives. Krishna says, then you can serve me. But we weren't purified in previous lives. What to speak of this life? And I've come from the Western countries. We were completely contaminated. So how is it possible that we can actually serve Krishna? So again, Prabhupada says, in his humility, he said, not because of his mercy, he said, but because you're chanting Hare Krishna, which is actually the ultimate mercy, and which is the message he's come to give. But Prabhupada put all, in one statement, he put everything onto the Maha Mantra. He said, actually, because you're chanting Hare Krishna, but we had to get it from Prabhupada anyway. So we had to approach him, Prabhupada. But he created our piety. And he said, because you are chanting Hare Krishna, he said, then you become pious. Now you can serve Krishna. He said, this is the potency of chanting Hare Krishna, because Krishna says you can't approach him unless you're pure from previous births even. What to speak of this birth and in this birth. But we see you're taking it. You come from impious, impure. Papjoni, we're all Papjoni, impious birth. We're born from impious wombs. How is it we've taken the devotional service when Krishna says it's not possible because you don't have the adhikar, you haven't had the qualification from previous birth? Prabhupada says, just see the potency of the holy name. I tell you to chant Hare Krishna, you chant Hare Krishna, that's it. Finished. That is your piety. That is your previous, all your previous sins are gone. That is it. He said, this is the potency of Hare Krishna and devotional service. Because the moment you take to it, that's it. That is your piety. It's knocked out all the impiety that you generally takes births and births and births to do. He said, this is the potency. Immediately, it's an immediate process. But of course, we understand that chanting Hare Krishna and performing devotions that we have to get from Prabhupada anyway. So he's the root cause of it all anyway. So it all has to come from a devotee. And actually, this is a vision. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was speaking of this vision of Guru. And he said, you have to see that your Guru as being present in everything, everyone and everything. It's a mood. But when you're in that mood, he said, you're seeing, he says, I see my Guru Maharaj in everything, in every object. He said, if he's not in everything, in every object, what is my support in this world? What a vision. What is your support? If you're not seeing your Guru within everything, what is your support? If you're not seeing its relation with anything, you're going to see it in relationship with yourself. That means you're going to relate yourself and that will have a tendency, I'm the enjoyer, I'm the lord of it. But he says, I see my Guru Maharaj present in every object. He has graciously appeared within every object and everyone. And he is my supporter. So, yeah, like that, and also he said that, just like here, he becomes eligible, by the mercy, he becomes eligible to serve. To serve the devotees. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that it's the order of the Guru of the gurus who have it in their nature, the protecting power of the divinity. It's in the order of the guru, the protecting power of the divinity. So, in other words, if I can understand Bhakti Saraswati's English, the way he phrases it, but it appears he's saying the order of the guru has the nature of the protecting power of the divinity. It means if you receive the order of the guru, you're protected. Because you're absorbed in that order, executing that order, you're protected by divinity. You've got spiritual protection. Therefore, actually, there's no need to worry about Maya. There's no need to make any separate endeavors to try and conquer over Maya. But rather, the endeavor should be made to execute the order of the Guru and be absorbed in the orders of the Guru. That should be our absorption. Then you only seek, and then he says you're protected. You're protected by divinity. The very order itself carries the protection of the divinity. And also, I don't know where it's coming from, but it was very popular about maybe 10 years ago, as a saying was going around. I don't hear it so much now. But the ability to execute the order of the spiritual master is within the order itself. If the spiritual master gives you the order, the potency actually to do it is also within the order. Therefore that, what's his name? He said, Prabhupada, he's such an incredible, he told the guy, go out and start a magazine. The guy had never seen a magazine before, you know, the only thing he only read a magazine, but he said, go out and start a magazine, you know. And he just went out and did it, you know, he didn't know anything about it. Because, the ability to execute that is within the order. So if the disciple takes it sincerely, then also he has the ability to manifest that, no matter what it is. And he's simultaneously, he's protected by the spiritual energy, divinity. He's protected by divinity for executing that. So he has no problem. Same instruction. Bhaktisiddhanta, I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when he was doing his vrata, 1 billion names he was chanting. It took him almost 10 years. At the end of that, he saw the Panchatattva came to him. It was a joke bit. Panchatattva came dancing with all the previous acharyas. His own Guru Maharaj was there also. They said, just go out and start the mission now. Don't worry. We're all behind you. You don't worry about anything. Just absorb yourself in. We'll give you money. It's unlimited money. It's waiting for you. Unlimited manpower. Unlimited facilities. It's all there. You don't worry about it. You just absorb yourself. As you need, we will send. That's the divinity. He saw literally the divinity. It's a bunch of tattoo and all the whole parampara. They were promising him, you know. So this is the sublime nature of devotional service. We just absorb ourselves in devotion. We don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about Maya, how to get over Maya. You don't have to worry about all the steps from strata to prem and how, you know, what we should. No, you just absorb yourself in practical service and everything will become revealed as we need. So here, Parikshit Maharaj, very intelligent, he's picking up this mercy of Shukadeva Goswami. And by His grace, He's giving us a little glimpse also. We can try to follow in His footsteps. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Parikshit Maharaj ki. Shukadeva Goswami ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shyamaveda Bhaktavrinda ki. Gopinandi. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. I read one very nice song book, one song, Narottam Das Thakur. I don't know, you mentioned some song, maybe it's okay, at the end of the song, Narottam Das Thakur says, the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas are my five kinds of footsteps. And it seems inconceivable to me, so. So I'm wondering, how can I take it literally or just metaphorically? For you? Mm-hmm.
Narottam Das Thakur is one song. He said the dust of the lotus feet of Vaishnava is my five kinds of foodstuffs. She's asking, should we take it literally? You can also take the duli, charan duli. I can't answer that question. I asked the same question myself, and I got an answer, but I can't really remember what it was. Murari Gupta Prabhu told me, so here is it. He quoted someone else. I asked him, what does it actually mean, the five kinds of foodstuff? I can't remember. Anybody else know, have an answer for that?
I remember I discussed this with Arjun Maharaj once. We have no praman, but the idea was their example, their sadhana, their instructions, their uchista, their food remnants, and their service, their intimate personal service. Another aspect of it would be literally the charanam, walking, washing the teeth. But this is what we extrapolated, you know, we more or less, by meditating, we more or less intuitively thought that we actually have no pramana. Five kinds of foodstuff, when it's licked, drunk, sucked, swallowed.
Chewed.
Right, so, you know, it's like that.
Did you get that?
Yes.
Okay. Anyway, that's there anyway. We should be doing that anyway. Taking those five kinds of association foods. Yes, sir?
I have two questions.
Anybody else know anything about that? Five kinds of foods, sir? Okay.
The whole idea behind it was an appearance and disappearance day to the acharyas. It was an opportunity to get their association, take a care and obey of their example, and try to apply it in our own lives. So, with that, keeping that in mind, that's how we read the Narottam statement, that he was aspiring to apply their example in his own life by that statement.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'm going to ask that if you accept the proposition that you need the mercy of a devotee, then what are the symptoms, or how do you know that you got the mercy? That's the first question. How do you personally know that I personally got the mercy of a devotee? And then the second question is that sometimes you hear devotees speak that you need the mercy of the Uttama Adhikari. If you don't have the mercy of the Uttama Adhikari, then somehow or other you missed out on the mercy. You hear this philosophy going around that thing. So when it means getting to the mercy of the devotee, does it mean just like the topmost pure devotee, or does it mean any devotee anywhere, anytime, any place? No, even if it's not the topmost pure.
Yeah, it recommends that you should take that mercy from the topmost devotee. That is. Read the question. It says two questions. Okay, one is mercy of the Krishna is coming through the devotee, but we often hear he has to be a Maha Bhagavat devotee, topmost grade devotee. So that is the statements of the Shastra. If Maha Bhagavat devotee, you should take somehow or another get his mercy, somehow or another. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would send disciples to Vamsi Das Babaji Maharaj. They would take him some presentation, but some dried cheer and things like that, little things to eat. But he was always asked them, make sure you get some of the remnants of his food stuff. You ask your servants to give. He would always say, make sure you get some and bring it back and distribute, because even he was taking it. When you get a Mahabhagavat, like Abhidut, like that, he said that try to get his, somehow or another try to get his mercy. So even he was, Bhaktisiddhanta would take that, these remnants if he could get it. So that's the injunction of Shat. Yes, you should find that Tamas. But if he's not available, if there's not a Mahabhagavat, then you find a servant of a Mahabhagavat who's sincerely following that Mahabhagavat. Or the servant of the servant of the servant. The idea is you've got to accept a devotee. If the topmost one is there available, take him by all means. And again, according to this, you know, discussion that's going on now, just like Prabhupada's, the founder acharya of ISKCON, so he, as long as we keep his teachings alive, he's present there. So you can still get his, he's still the shiksha guru, he's still, because that shiksha is the same shiksha that's being passed down. And this way you're still receiving the shiksha from a Mahabhagavat. This is why Prabhupada always remains the founder acharya. Or the Gaudiya Math, then they should be passing down the teachings of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So in this way his presence is kept, so therefore they'll still get the presence of a Mahabhagavat. They're executing his instruction, his order. What was the other question?
The other question was, if the proposition is that you have to get the mercy of the pure devotees, then how do you know, how does one know
if you've got
that mercy
or not? If one has to receive the mercy of a pure devotee, then how does he know he's got the mercy of a pure devotee? Well, suddenly you're chanting Hare Krishna before you were chanting the Rolling Stones or something like that. Now you're chanting Hare Krishna, before you were seeing all kinds of nonsense, and now you're seeing Krishna the deities and you're associating with devotees and you're not going to the...
That,
of course it's a symptom. You've got the mercy, yeah. Anything. And another talking about spiritual bodies, Prabhupada says in Purport, where is it? I think it's the third canto, that he says this, then you get the spiritual body also at the time of initiation. Now Prabhupada says you may not see how you got spiritual body, because you know it kind of looks like this, you got the same body. I got initiated, but you know I'm not floating or anything, or I can't see through it. But he said you may not see how you got spiritual body. He said, but we should accept that on the statements of Shastra and Sanatana Goswami. He says that, you know, when the bell metal is mixed with mercury, you get gold. So he says, similarly, according to the Pantrajika Diksha, when you get the initiation, at that time you get the spiritual body. And he says, so you may not see how your body's become spiritual. He said, but he says, you can see how the subtle body has changed. And that you can see quite practically. Before we were thinking, we never even heard of Krishna. What did we think of Krishna? Now, 24 hours a day, the subtle body, the mind, intelligence, and we're always thinking of Krishna. He's completely full of Krishna. That's all we ever do, isn't it? Think about Krishna, talk about the Krishna. So the subtle body is completely changed. Completely. Because we never even mentioned Krishna one time in our whole life before, for years and now. How many times is Krishna we say in a day? So the subtle body has changed. So Prabhupada said, you can see the subtle body, that's changed. That is practical. Yes.
Mostly you said that Krishna takes the devotion of the householder who is engaged all day in maintaining his family and has maybe half hour left for doing pure maybe the nine process of the bhakti. And sannyasi paramahansa sannyasi is 24 hours engaged and absorbed, and Krishna takes it in the same balance, so to say. And I'm wondering, what's then the use of Savadama Pratyaya or Anyabhilashita Shunyam Jnana Kama Anabhinam or something?
No, yeah. Okay. Now the grihastha is surrendered, but because of his karma, you know, he's got 10 little toddlers to take care of. He can't do, you know, he can't do more direct service to Krishna. He has to feed his kids, he has to maintain them, you know. That's his karma right now. But he's surrendered. But this is my karma, Krishna. But I'm surrendered, sovereign to you. I have to take care of my karma. What else can I do? But he surrendered to Krishna. If he had 31 minutes, then that extra minute he would give, you 32, he would give that also. But he doesn't have it because his family and his kids and his occupation are fully absorbing him.
That means during his karma, his activity is absorbed in because he knows everything belongs to Krishna, I'm just doing my duty. Something like that.
Yeah, even in a higher sense for the devotee, he sees everything in, it's all devotional service, because he sees they're Krishna servants, my children are Krishna servants, my wife is Krishna servant, so I'm serving them, I'm maintaining, so it's devotional service. I gotta maintain my house, so I'm maintaining it, the Krishna's devotees, I'm maintaining Krishna's house, like that, there are other things, like five potential things that we like to do, Dhambash and chant Hare Krishna, be absorbed in hearing Bhagavatam, and kind of more direct, that is more recommended. But whatever situation that the devotee is, it's just but still he's sold out to Krishna.
But should he not maybe also give up all his duty like Bhagavatam?
He may not be able to do it. Huh? He may not be able to do it. He's not renounced like a sannyasi. His karma won't allow him to do it. Even Arjuna couldn't leave his duty. Krishna said, "You can't. Your karma won't let you do it. Because you're going to have a fight in the forest. You're leaving the forest because you're going to have you want to fight, you have to fight in the forest because your karma says you still got a lot of passion. So it won't allow you to do it. But still, it doesn't deviate you from always understanding your relationship with Krishna. So that's what Krishna's saying. Then it becomes your rightful claim. Dayabhat means your natural inheritance. And the example given in the Bhagavatam is Hidayananda Goswami, and not Prabhupada's translation because it was the 10th canto after when they were translated, but he gives a very nice example. I don't know if it's there or it's coming from the previous acharyas, from one of their tikkas. The example is that the father, he naturally wants to give the whole of the family heritage and the business and whatever he's got to the sons. He gets pleasure in that. If the sons become qualified, the father likes to give the whole business over. He get the whole family heirloom. Henry Ambrose's grandmother's just died. He got a big lump. They want to give. They're happy to give to their children. They work so hard, the father, but that's their happiness. They give it to their children, give them something. So purport, the commentary is saying that the purport says that now what's the qualification for that son to inherit all of the property of the family, the whole family heirloom? What's his qualification? His only qualification, he has to stay alive. As long as he doesn't die before the father. It's naturally coming to him. This is the law anyway, right? Law is like that. It'll go to the next descendant. If someone dies, the property goes to the next. It's natural law. So it's like that. This is a natural law. He's got to stay alive to receive the inheritance of the father. So in the same way, the devotee, because although he's absorbed in so many other things and maintaining in the world, because he's fixed on that point, that he's Krishna's eternal servant, eternally. And nothing's going to deviate from that, no matter what else he gets in, what karma he's got. Because of that attitude, he said, he goes, that's his rightful claim, dayabhat, that is his natural inheritance. Because he's recognizing it, that I'm your servant, Krishna. Thus, I'm your son. No matter else what goes on in my life, I'm fixed on that. Because he's just fixed on that, then he's naturally, he inherits the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's his natural rightful claim. Just because of that fixed attitude. No matter what else goes on, 24/7 minus 1 second, maybe 1 second of Krishna consciousness. But still, because he's fixed, that's his rightful claim. He knows. But he's got to go along with all the turmoil of the karma of the world. That's just the way it is. But he's not deviated from his position, relationship with Krishna. therefore it's eligible.
Thank you.
My understanding is that there is always a Maha Bhagavata present in the planet. Is this correct?
The question is, my understanding is there's always a Maha Bhagavata present on the planet. There may be not be. There may be Maha Bhagavata present on the planet and keeps his a low profile. He may not manifest his divinity. So you wouldn't, how are you going to approach him? And there may be a Maha Bhagavata who's acting, he's smoking a hookah pipe or something like that. Or he engages a young girl to clean his bhajan kutir and everyone thinks please. You enjoy it, you see. Then you won't know. According to so if the Mahabhagavata is present but he doesn't manifest himself, you can't take advantage. But if he does manifest himself, then you can take advantage. So those when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur talks about the Vishva Vaishnava Raja Sabha, or the association of saintly devotees, or the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, the king Raj, he's the king of devotees, Chaitanya, the followers of Lord Chaitanya, this association, which started with Lord Chaitanya, started, he said, and then the, then after Lord Chaitanya's disappearance and the teachings kind of, they didn't get broadcast because nobody could broadcast them. Everyone was just completely like living dead bodies. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left. There was no reason for them to live. There was no reason to do anything. Everything just stopped. And so actually the teaching kind of became covered a little bit. Then the six Goswamis who were up a bit after, they revived those teachings. And they systematically put them, Jiva Goswami especially, systematically put them in orders. And so he revived it, and then later he sends Narottam and Srinivas and Shamananda. And so sometimes he said this teaching, it goes down and comes up again by the presence of Mahabhagavatas. They bring it up. So he says in our history, he's talking how it, we've seen in our history how it's going up and down. Then Narottam Thakur comes along, then it comes down, then it goes down again, and then Vishnu Chakrabarti comes. These Mahabhagavats, they manifest it again, and they bring it up again. And then it comes, then he says, and then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, look at the time just before Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It was right down. Bhaktivinoda Thakur couldn't even find the Chaitanya Charita to read. And all that was prominent was the upper sampradayas, the yaos and vows, and they were big. Big. All the upper sampa, the Emporia, all the places they've got. Nitaigaur Radishams and the other ones, they've got all the major places there. They were big at that time. And it was all upper sampradaya, it wasn't teaching the right thing. Then he said, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. After that great struggle, then he pushed it up. He emerged and with that pure teaching. This is called the Vishnu Vaishnava Raja Sabha, the association of those. And it's sometimes surfaces and sometimes goes under. It's always present. But it's brought up by one Mahabhagavata. This is our understanding of Mahabhagavata. Otherwise he doesn't have any meaning. He's here. For him it's okay, but for us we don't get any benefit if he's just absorbed in his own bhajan. But when our Mahabhagavata, the one who actually bring these teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Goswamis, bring it to light again. He said, then Bhaktivinoda Thakur again, he revived it. Bhaktisiddhanta, and then Prabhupada again. Brought it right up and put it all over the world. So he said it goes up and down. It's always there, the teaching is always there. He said, but it takes sometimes Mahabhagavata to bring it up. So even though there's great devotees around and the teachings are there, they may not be able to actually bring out the real essence of it. And you see, actually, there's so many devotees in Vrindavan and Navadvipa. But you look into a lot of their teachings, the different sampradayas, they're all Gaudiya Vaishnavas. You see that they're not actually, they don't come up to the Mahabhagavata platform, and they don't have the essence of what the Mahabharatas are bringing out. They're attached to ritual, family, little things like that, their behavior, things like that. And you know, they're great devotees, and they're Gaudiya, they're following the teachings, but they're not sufficient enough to make it become prominent again, the teaching. But then you get these great devotees, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He just emerges from all of those. There were so many devotees also, but nobody was coming forth. But then he comes, he pushes it, makes it. This is our understanding of Mahabhagavata. Even though they all may be present, but even then they may not be present. Then it's not so common thing in Mahabhagavata. But it will always be revived. It will always be revived. That teaching is eternal, and it will always be revived.
Another question is that you said Prabhupada is our Shiksha Guru, and this is my Mahabharata, so we have the association of the Guru.
Yeah.
But if somebody hasn't taken the initiation yet, it means Diksha, he should, when possible, take initiation of Mahabharata, a very advanced devotee, the Guru devotee, if possible. So my question is that the pure devotee is the humbler he becomes. So how is it possible to get the mercy of the devotee who, although he is very, very advanced and one wants to take shelter of him, how we can get the mercy of him that he gives one shelter, although he sees himself unqualified to give this shelter? So this means how can one get initiation from a devotee who thinks he is unworthy to give initiation?
How can one receive the mercy of a devotee who thinks he is unworthy to give initiation? Well, if he's thinking like that, then he probably won't give initiation. That's his humility. But for preaching, like Bhaktisiddhanta, he will take that position. And he would say, now I'm sitting up on this big chair, and you're all saying, what's he doing up there? He was speaking like that. He's chosen this very uncomfortable position of being a guru and being worshipped. Serve his Guru Maharaj, to serve the mission of Lord Chaitanya. So in the mood of preaching, they're taking this position. But some devotees won't do that. Out of humility, they won't do it. So it's, you can't force, you know, charity is in the hands of the beholder. You can't, if someone's giving charity, you can't go and say, give me, you've got to give me also. No, he gives to who he wants. So you can't force. But if a devotee is sincere, then often it's seen he does. In the case of Bhaktisiddhanta, he approached Gaukishodas Bhakti Maharaj, who refused to make disciples. But he was so persistent, Bhaktisiddhanta was so persistent. He says, just as, was it Jadav? He approached Jadavananda. He approached Ramanuja 12 times or 18 times. He said, don't deceive me. I'm going to get somehow now there. You please become my guru. Now you're saying, no, I'm going to come again and again and again and again. But he actually saw he was so sincere. Then finally, Gaukishodas Babaji Maharaj gave him. But I think he was the only one he gave the initiation to. But that was his point. But he didn't have to. But he did. And again, he gave an example that because when, if the devotee gives their mercy to someone, then Krishna says it's a precarious position for me, because if my devotee accepts someone, I have to accept them. Then I'm in a precarious position, because I have to surrender to them also. I become under their control practically. because they've surrendered to my devotees. I'm under his control. So it becomes a very precarious position for me. If my devotees can be very liberal and give to anyone, they may give to unqualified. So he says sometimes also Krishna makes an arrangement. So he was giving one story of that. He said there was he was a very pure devotee in Vrindavan. He was doing his bhajan there and he became very popular because people come blessing, he would give blessings. And they would go back and say, well, we've got blessings. You know, he's curing disease, their disease and things like that simply by his blessing. So the word got round that, you know, he's a good doctor. You go and get your blessings, you can get all your material problems solved. So they were coming to him, they were interfering with his bhajan. What is this? Materialistic people coming to see a saintly person, give us your blessing so I can cure my material disease. He says, so he employed a very beautiful young Shudrani to sweep around his bhajan kutir. And she would be there all the time and she would just clean up and sweep. And he gave her, he arranged someone, paid her some money. So then everyone was coming and they were saying, very nice looking young girl, always here, and he's a Babaji. None of the other Babajis are doing this. Something fishy is going on here. They're all suspicious. He said, in this way, the insincere persons will go away. They got tricked. He said, but the sincere persons, actually they stayed. And Krishna tested them. And those who were really, then slowly, after, when he, that sincerity was proved, then he gave them his mercy. He gave them shelter like that. And he said also, Krishna sometimes, he makes his own devotees do things which seem to be contradictory to devotional principles. So everyone says, you know, what's he doing, isn't it? And they lose their faith, you know. Doesn't look good, we know. It's against, you know, rules and regulations that you're supposed to be like this. And he said, actually, it's an arrangement of Krishna. And all the ones who have weak faith, they kind of fall away. He said, but the ones who have real strong faith, they stay with that devotee. And then later he gives them their mercy. So Krishna, he says that he protects. Krishna protects his devotee and the devotee also protects Krishna. So sometimes they devise these various means. So everything, so they're not put in any precarious position. Anyway, ultimately, mercy means it's an act of mercy. We can't ask, we can beg, but we can't demand. And it's up to the beholder. They may want to give, they want to be completely liberal. Like Prabhupada just went around initiating it. But he made sure you're following these principles. He said, they're not so difficult to follow. He said, but if you do not follow, I cannot help you. That means if you do follow, he will help you. So he gave a condition, some conditions, okay, like, even though we were unqualified, here's the condition. If you do it, I'll help. That's it, that's his mercy. But he said, if you don't do it, then I can't help you. There has to be some condition. Otherwise it'll become cheap. Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Nitai Gopamanandi.